I'd like in our time of Bible study to turn to the one time in the scriptures where we find the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing. He had a lot to rejoice over, but he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. But in both Luke chapter 10 and in Matthew 11, there is the story which is so like the stories we're reading in Acts, where the Lord Jesus Christ sends his people out. He sends his servants out. He sends them out to preach the gospel. He sends them out to towns. And when they come back, in Luke 10 verse 21, it says, "In that hour, these men came back. They came back having preached the gospel. And he says, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth.'" He rejoiced in his spirit, and he thanked. That word thank is the word for praise. "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." He said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." So these disciples had gone out and they came back rejoicing that the devils are subject to us, verse 17, through your name. And then he says to them, he says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven," and he gave them power. But then he says to them these great words in Luke 10:20, "Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ sends out his gospel, and he sends it out as a king, as a sovereign king, and he sends it out as a commandment, and he commands his people to go. We just delight in the fact of the sovereign grace of God. We delight in the fact that God, in sovereign grace, both reveals and hides. And when I wanted us to look at these verses in light of the fact that it is a remarkable privilege to hear the word of God and hear the truth of God proclaimed. But it's an especially remarkable privilege when God himself comes and speaks to the hearts of his people, which is what he's promised to do. You cannot worship a God who is not absolutely sovereign. You cannot worship a God unless he is the God who has your life and the life of all of humanity in his hands. You cannot worship a God who is not absolutely sovereign. I love what Horatius Bonar said. He said, "Deny God's right to choose whom he will, and you deny his right to save whom he will. Deny his right to save whom he will, and you deny salvation is of grace. If salvation is made to hinge on any desert or fitness in man, seen or foreseen, grace is at an end. Salvation is either entirely by the grace of God or in the sovereign activities of our triune God, or there is no salvation whatsoever. None whatsoever." So as we said earlier, we watch as we journey through Acts, we're actually seeing the biography of the church and the churches throughout time. We are seeing the autobiography of all of God's children. God in prevenient grace from eternity, grace from the time that we came from our mother's womb, grace that ordained all of the activities and the places that we go. Sovereign grace ordains everything, and sovereign grace brings people to what the scriptures declare to be the time of love. A time when God does his revealing of himself to his people. We have in the declarations of the gospel and in the revelation of the gospel, we have two things exposed all the time. We have the hearts of men exposed. It's only the gospel that exposes the hearts of men. Men can look religious and righteous as these people that the Lord sent these apostles out to minister to. But when the gospel comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he reveals himself in his glory, the hearts of men are exposed. And the sovereign hand of our God is exposed at the same time. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you will meet yourself as you really are. And until you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't have a clue who you are, and you won't have a clue who he is. Man is dead. Man is dead, and he needs rebirth. Man is dead, and he needs a life. He needs life. And God's children end up rejoicing where God rejoices. That's why I wanted us to think about these things here. He sent his disciples out to places where he himself would go. He sent them out and says in Luke chapter 10 verse 21, there's a remarkable verse in Luke 10, 21. He sent them out. I've got the wrong verse. Verse 5 of chapter 10. He says in verse 3, he sends them forth as lambs among wolves, and he tells them not to carry anything. And he says in verse 5, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Then he says, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If the Son of Peace is there, then the Lord Jesus Christ sends his gospel. It finds a home where he, the Son of Peace, is. And your peace rests there. And it says in verse 8, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out in the street of that very same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That's what we've seen in this journey through Acts, isn't it? The gospel is sent to city after city, to people after people. And there is this division among humanity. There are people that receive the gospel warmly. There are people who, like Lydia, sitting beside that river, was much religious for a long time. And there she'd moved all the way from Thyatira, and there she was in Philippi. And the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord pierced the heart of the Philippian jailer, and he was about to commit suicide. And he rejoiced. He started rejoicing. But with the gospel coming, there is this division. If you read on in Luke 10, verse 13, he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre, which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." So where the gospel comes, there is a division among people, and there are countless multitudes in this world who would have been better off if they had never heard. Our topic is hearing the word of God. Are we rejoicing where God is rejoicing? When we go out and we share the gospel with people, we often feel so often that we let them down and we let our Lord down more than ever. It is just an impossible thing to exalt the Lord Jesus as he ought to be exalted. And we are made to feel the weakness and the frailty of our flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you turn over to Matthew 11, it's a remarkable statement that he says there. We keep thinking that somehow if we get this formula right of evangelism, somehow out the other end of all of that formula will pop belief. But we have one task as a church, one task as believers in this world, and that's Paul's declaration in 1 Corinthians 2:2. We sought to know nothing, we desired to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The greatest preachers of that time, 2,000 years ago, were John the Baptist, and there was no one born of a woman greater than John, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord himself, just turn to Mark 11:16. He says, "What shall I liken? Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber." And then we have this wonderful description of our Saviour. This is their accusation against him. When they accuse him, they exalt his people. "A friend of publican and sinners." And then he goes on to say, "But wisdom is justified. Wisdom is set right by her children." The reality is that God's truths are hidden according to our Lord Jesus Christ. They are hidden from a group of people in Matthew 11 and in Luke. They've hidden them in Matthew 11:25. "You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent." God's truth is hidden from people. And God's truth is revealed unto babes. So I just want to have a quick look at what this word, these words, wisdom and prudent and babes mean. And the context, of course, is hearing the word of God. And the Bereans were more noble and they received the word of God. But what are the wise? See, God actually actively hides his truth from wise people. Isn't it remarkable that in Jerusalem the Lord Jesus Christ just walked through crowds of people? He could just be there as God Almighty and declaring himself to be God Almighty, and they missed him altogether. Just outside Jerusalem, he raised Lazarus from the dead. A mighty miracle done in such a public way that there was no question that only God could do this. He was dead for 4 days and stinking in a tomb. And what was the response? There was two responses, like there always are with the gospel. There are two responses. He said to Mary and Martha, "If you believe, you'll see the glory of God." You only ever see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him exalted. They had been weeping and distressed. They'd spent that time thinking that he had abandoned them and didn't care. And yet he came And what rejoicing there must have been. We're not told about the party. We're not told about the party they had that evening, but there would have been a remarkable celebration. And what was the response of the Pharisees to that very same thing? That exact same event. They knew all of the circumstances. This is how wise people can be. These men were wise when it came to the scriptures. They knew doctrine. They were Calvinists. They were strict. They were moral. They were religious, and they paraded it around. They had their Bible colleges and their mission organisations, and they travelled across land and sea, and they brought them back, and the Lord said they made them twofold the child of hell that they were at the beginning. They were pagans, children of hell, and now they are religious children of hell. And what was their response? Let's kill Lazarus again. Isn't that brilliant? He's been dead 4 days in a tomb. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him one more time and see if that works a bit better. And let's kill the Saviour. Let's kill him. So what are the wise? Who are the wise that the Lord Jesus Christ are talking about? The wise are obviously wise in their own eyes. They are man exalting man himself, and man being exalted by man himself. They had lots to say, didn't they? Look what we have created, look what we have achieved, look what we have gathered to ourselves. They see the gospel of sovereign grace as beneath contempt. But in the context of Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus Christ always in the scriptures is talking to religious people. So let's not think that he's talking about the pagans, he's talking about the religiously wise. You see, it's possible, isn't it, like Nicodemus and like countless others, to actually know the scriptures and know them incredibly well. Greg Elmquist was telling me about a fellow who could recite the Hebrew Old Testament in Hebrew. The greatest Greek scholar of the last 20 or 30 years wrote a volumes like this on the Greek New Testament, knew it better than anyone else. Both of those men died in unbelief. Unbelief. I have a book in my car that I was given some years ago, or recommended to get some years ago, and I've been searching, and it's called the Pentateuch, the first five books, as narrative. And so I've been going, looking at it, and I've looked at all the famous passages where the gospel is declared all throughout those five, not all of them, but I've looked at a dozen or more of them, and I keep looking in vain. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for one thing. In all of those accounts, whether it's the Passover or all of the other accounts, I'm looking for him to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's missing, brothers and sisters. He's missing. And this is a great scholar. They are hidden from the wise. It is possible to know an awful lot about God by human reasoning and not to know the Saviour at all. It's possible to do all sorts of things. We know that the world is full of denominations. The Roman Catholic Church has been wise for this past 1700 years and doesn't have a clue about who God is. It's possible, like the Pharisees, to establish these great learned schools and do all these great things. And it's possible to even see the remarkable gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. To hear him speak, what would it have been like to have been there? Don't you think about it, and don't you wish you had been there on the Sea of Galilee? Don't you wish you'd been on the mountainside just to hear him speak? No one ever spoke like him. No one ever spoke like him. And when he declared himself to people in John chapter 6, what happened? The more he declared of himself, the more they went away, and then he turned to his disciples. You can go as well if you like. And Peter made that remarkable statement, we've got nowhere else to go. See, the other people had somewhere else to go. They enjoyed his food and they missed him. It's possible to have an intellectual understanding of the doctrines of grace and all of those things. As I say, the Pharisees were Calvinists. You ask them about who the Lord Jesus Christ died for. This notion that the Lord Jesus Christ died unsuccessfully is not a Jewish notion at all. They had no doubt whatsoever that their Messiah was going to be successful. That's a Gentile heresy that's come into the church. But they didn't know him. The reality is there is nothing that blinds men more effectively to the power of eternal things than introducing fleshly wisdom into divine things. The Word of God is spirit, brothers and sisters. We worship God in spirit and in truth. As he said, flesh gives birth to flesh. Fleshly wisdom and fleshly understanding gives birth to flesh. There is, as Proverbs 30 says, there is a generation, and there's been a generation ever since Cain went to church. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their iniquities. The wise are so wise in their wisdom and their learning that they think they have him. They think they have him. They see, he said to them, didn't you? You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But the scriptures speak of me. Eternal life's him. Eternal life's knowing him. Eternal life's being in relationship with him. And it's not achieved by human wisdom. It is one of the wonders and the delights of true salvation, isn't it? That it doesn't come with human wisdom and human perspiration. It comes as a divine gift from God. He comes to his own in the preaching of the gospel, and he reveals himself, as Colossians says, what's the hope of glory? Christ in you. He takes up residence in his own because his own are a perfectly fit residence for a holy God, because they have no sin in his sight. I love that verse in 1 John chapter 4. Normal tell me it's verse 19, isn't it? As he is, so are we in this world. Is he holy? As he is, so are we in this world. Is he perfectly righteous? As he is, so are we in this world. Is he perfectly accepted in heaven's glory? As he is, so are we in this world. Did he keep the law of God absolutely perfectly? He was examined for 3.5 years by those enemies, and they had Judas to help them at the end. What did they find? Holiness. Absolute holiness, perfection before the law. As he is, so are we in this world. He reveals himself to his own. As the text says here, he makes them to be babes. And like little babes, they drink in his word. But there is another group of people we'll just look at very briefly, the prudent. See, prudent people are those who organise their course in this world in the most consistent way with their worldly interests. They're not much interested in extremes. They're ones that say for moderation. I don't know how many times I've been told in one way or another over the last 20-odd years, just don't take it quite so seriously. Don't take it quite so seriously. The prudent are zealous for their moral character. They don't want to bear any reproach from others. They have enough religion to pacify their conscience. They have enough religion to speak peace to themselves, and they have enough religion to have peace spoken to them. and they steer themselves a path in this world, and you can steer a path in this world where you don't have to meet with the trials that our brother Paul met with and the trials that the Lord Jesus Christ met with. You stand for the gospel, brothers and sisters, and stand for it passionately. The word of God promises that you're going to be persecuted. The word of God promises that this world is not going to accept it. There is nothing in the natural man that accepts the gospel of God. The prudent man is a nice man. Every false teacher that's ever been on this planet has been really, really nice. They're not narrow-minded. They're not wanting to be judgmental. They greet others on the broad road, and they are greeted warmly. And according to our text, the wise and the prudent have God hidden from them. His word hidden from them, even though they can recite it. Him hidden from them, even though he's in plain sight. Oh, Heavenly Father, don't let that be the course of the people that I love. And what's the solution? They're hidden from them, and it's revealed to babes. What are the characteristics of babes? Adeline's just been with Lisa and Sean. She knows about babes. Babes are helpless. Babes are ignorant. Babes are humble. Babes are vulnerable. Babes are teachable. That's what babes are. I was so thankful when I went to India that I felt so strongly that I was called there, but I was so thankful to the Lord that I was felt so strongly that I was called there to look after the little ones. And then I was so thankful. Sometimes I wasn't, but I was thankful to the Lord that he made me to teach Mark's gospel in my first years there, and I taught it for 5 years. And in Mark, I think it's in chapter 9, there's that verse that says, if you lead one of these little ones astray, you're better off, in the text it really means, you're better off to be a rotting corpse on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee than to lead one of these little ones astray. And I had a bunch of little ones. Adeline's all right now, but she was cute when she was 12. She's cute now, but she was really cute. And I went there telling these little ones that God loves everyone and Jesus died for everyone and had all my tracts and all of my religious stuff from here. And those words in Mark's gospel and my love for the little ones caused me to have sleepless nights after sleepless nights and spend a whole bunch of times like a babe saying to God, please, 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 whatever it is and how much it costs, just teach me the truth. Don't let me lie. Don't let me lie to these little ones. They're not mine. The little ones belong to him. But babes, the babes here are babes with old bodies and grey hair, as well as babes who are young, like the babes we have in our midst here. See, little ones and babes are those that are brought low, aren't they? They are brought low, and they're brought low to be utterly dependent upon God. That God must supply everything that they need. That God must come and minister to their hearts. That God must come and be their teacher. That God must come and fulfil the promises that he's made to them. That God must come and show his Son in clarity to us. There are things in this world hidden, and our Lord Jesus Christ, in these verses before us, rejoiced. He rejoiced that he hid things from religious people. He rejoiced that he hid things from wise people. And he rejoiced that he hid things from prudent people. He rejoiced and he praised his father, and he declared that it was a good thing his father had done. Do you rejoice? Has God made you to rejoice in the things that the Saviour rejoiced in? Time is running out, but there are things that are hidden. There are things that are hidden. So what are some of the things that are hidden from the wise and prudent? He hides himself from people. And he causes people to have hidden from them a sense of who he is, and so that they don't approach him with godly fear. There's no reverence for Jehovah because they haven't met him. There's no trembling at his word. There's no spiritual meeting with him. We hear so little of the fear of the Lord, but if you actually look it up in your scriptures, the most extraordinary promises are attached to the fear of God in the scriptures. In fact, in Acts 9, it speaks that the church was edified, the church was growing and being esteemed, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost go hand in hand. So where there are wise and prudent people, there's no godly fear. Where there are wise and prudent people, they can look at themselves and look at their own activities and think that somehow they have some righteousness of their own. That's the offence of the cross. That's the offence of the gospel. It says to you that your righteousness is filthy rags. It says to people that your religious righteousness is filthy rags. People think that somehow they can do acts of obedience that will somehow cause God to respond to them. See, the law is holy, and the law is just, and the law is good. And these people knew the law inside out and they could recite it. But the law never made anyone holy. The law never made anyone just. And the law never made anyone good. And the response of the religious people when they had their legalistic righteousness taken away from them was hatred of God and hatred of his servants. What's hidden from people is real faith. What's hidden from people is real hope. What's hidden from people is divine love and spiritual affection. Because when you meet him, you love him. When you meet him, you love him. And if you don't meet him and you don't love him, then you can have his truth compromised for the sake of your well-being. And if he leads you down that path, you will stay there. There is hidden from people the power of the truth of God. See, the Thessalonians that we've just been studying, God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he sends them a powerful delusion because they received not the love of the truth. They knew a whole bunch of doctrinal truths. They didn't love the truth. There's a revealing of ourselves. A revealing of ourselves as children of Adam that never get any better. And there's a revealing of ourselves as children of God who can never get any worse. Perfect in his sight. As he is, so are we in this world. May God make us babes, make us weak, make us dependent, make us helpless, and then make us to rejoice in the things that God rejoices in. Believers, rejoice in the things that God rejoices in. Are you a babe? Have you been made to be a babe? One of our delightful books has been the Song of Solomon, and I'll close with a couple of wonderful words. Song of Solomon is the gospel of Solomon. And it's the book that's just before the Gospel of Isaiah. And the very last plea of the Shulamite, who's a picture of the church in the Song of Solomon in chapter 8. He says, "Make haste, my beloved, and you come to me." What she says in the verse before, he says, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens," he dwells in the gardens of his churches, "the companions hearken to thy voice." All of the companions hearken to his voice. And then she says, she has this plea, "Cause me to hear it." She'd heard his voice and she'd had the most remarkably intimate communion with him. Grace causes the children of God to long for more grace. Grace causes the children of God to long to have his presence so we can lean on him. This is a babe. Song of Solomon 8 verse 5. "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" Lean on him. Lean on him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might take your words and make them spirit and life to us and make us to be babes, Heavenly Father. We know that we came from Adam's loins as kings, standing in judgment of you and your glory and doubting your word. Make us to be babes, Heavenly Father, that drink your word in as our necessary life, because it reveals the glories of your dear and precious Son. Bless your words to the hearts of your people, our Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a cup of tea.